Nice. Pretty tune.
Yeah, we have to remember to speak up in this room. Part of it's the because we're growing, and the back row is getting further and further from the front row, and then plus some of us old-timers. I see people in the back row doing this every Sunday, so I figure it's time to bring it up. So I got to remember to speak loudly so everyone can hear us. Attention, okay. Attention, teens. Our next teen night on October the 2nd will be an overnight tent camping trip. Details are on an information and release form that is available on the credenza. Feel free to bring your friends, but each teen who participates needs to turn in a release form by Sunday, September the 27th. And the CD sales is having a blowout. We have a few copies of The Accuracy of the Scriptures left. If you'd like to own one of these sets today for an amazing price of only $10, you can pick this up. We don't have many, so grab your copy today. And before Tom shares God's word this morning, let's sing one more song, please. Number 69.
Thanks, Ken. Thanks, Joy Lynn. God bless everybody. Nancy, what happened? Did you make everybody mad? These four empty seats next to Nancy. Well, sorry. Good to see you all this morning. As most of you know, we're in the middle of a series, and it's the kind of series you may never hear me do again, although I sometimes say those things. I better not say absolutely will never, because it seems like every time I say that, I end up doing it again. But it's because we're getting into some really, really, really practical matters that, you know, as most of you know, generally on Sunday morning, we try to focus on the doctrine of God's Word and getting in depth into God's Word. And just we felt like it was a time to get real specific about how to apply some of these things. And so that's what we've been covering for the past several weeks. It's something that's as a teacher, it's difficult to do because you just want to show people here's what the Word says and trust that they'll figure it out and live it. But as you probably realize, and I've realized sometimes in my life, sometimes you need somebody to sit down with you and say, okay, this is what that means. You know, this is how that translates. Walking in love means, like I talk about at camp, you know what I mean? Walking in love means maybe you don't want to throw your cigarette butts on the ground because some other believer's going to have to pick them up. Walking in love means maybe you want to replace the toilet paper if you take the last little bit off the roll. You understand things? Sometimes it helps us to have somebody spell out, well, here's how this applies in a real and a living way to what we're doing and what we're endeavoring to do in the church. And that's what this series has been about. You know, the risk that you take, of course, is this is the kind of teaching that honestly, some people get angry about. And it's at the same time, it's the kind of teaching that some people get really blessed about. And I think for the same reason, because we're talking about things really close to home. You know, it's when you teach about something out there, which, you know, none of it's really out there, it's all right here. But when you're teaching in general terms or in doctrinal terms about things like righteousness and sanctification, that's very easy to receive, but it's also very easy to go in one ear and out the other. But when you begin talking about our lives and what we actually do and what we speak and things of that nature, that cuts really close to home, doesn't it? And so I know that whenever I teach this type of thing, I run the risk of making people mad because we don't want to hear anything that really means we might have to change our lives, you know? And sadly, I would imagine that there isn't a church on the face of the earth that doesn't have some people who come for some reasons, maybe just because they always have, but don't really want to change in certain areas. And so you teach these kind of things, they get mad. But on the other hand, we've got people who really do want their entire lives to conform to God, no matter how painful that might be. And this is the kind of teaching, this is the reason we're doing this in such detail over these several weeks. And I think probably there'll be one more Sunday in this series before we move on to other things. So if it's too painful for you, don't come back next week. But if it's pointing things out to you, if it's making things clear to you, then you're going to hear a little bit more next week. But we're not at next week yet. We're today. So I trust if you've been a part of this Sunday after Sunday that you're getting a sense or getting a better sense of how these truths, particularly in Ephesians, about what God has done in the one body, how he's put this body together, how these truths are not just nice philosophy or nice thoughts about something out there, but they really do change everything about how we live our lives and why we live our lives right here and right now. You know, and I think a lot of us initially would take the stance of, well, you know, why do you need to take 4 weeks to tell me how to interact with people? You know, I mean, because all of us have interacted with people all our lives, right? Right? Yeah, you know, you've done it all your life. You know how to interact with people. I mean, everybody knows how to interact with people, right? And that's the reason. When it comes to some of the things that are brand new, when you become a Christian, some things are brand new, right? I mean, I know all things, but some things in my life, there are going to be things in my life as a Christian that I've never done before, okay? For example, you're born again, you've got God's Spirit, all of a sudden you can operate 9 manifestations, right? You don't have the problem of, well, here's the way I used to speak in tongues, right? Because you've never done it before, you know you've never done it before, so you're meek, right? Here's something I've never done before that I can do now, please teach me how to do it. These other areas, however, there's areas of life that, well, I've been doing that for 20 years. And it's much easier to say, well, yeah, I already know how to deal with people. I already know how to deal with finances. I already know how to deal with my health. I already know how to deal with these things that also are to change for the believer when we get born again and come to a knowledge of God's word. But you see how it's even more difficult to change in those areas, because up here we think, well, yeah, I've always done that. See? And yet, when one is born again, it changes life on the most fundamental of levels, and one of the great places it changes our lives is in how we interact with each other, and I might add, why we interact with each other. Because what God has to say about what we now are as individuals and what we are now to each other changes everything. And therefore, it's maybe even more important that we listen closely and learn when it comes to the kind of things that we think we already know how to do, because you'll find that many of those things, what God says we are to now do is very different. And most importantly, the why God says we're to do those things is totally different, no matter how adept we are at dealing with people. And, you know, some of you are great people persons, you know, and great at making everybody feel comfortable and everybody feel loved and all. That doesn't take any spirituality, does it? No, none whatsoever. That can be learned. But why am I doing it? To sell them a new car? Oh, you understand? So much changes when it comes to how we deal with each other. And that's what this series is all about. Because God says that we are now a new creation in Christ, right? That we have a new relationship with God and a new relationship with each other. I think it says in Corinthians that we know no man after the flesh, right? And so that would mean if we don't know one another after the flesh anymore, then we've got to learn a whole new way of interacting, don't we? Because up to this point, my entire involvement with you would be based on something in the flesh. I like the way you look, or I don't like the way you look. We have these things in common, or we don't have these things in common. You're older than me, or younger than me. Those things all come into play in how people work with each other. But then God says that no longer counts. It's no longer about the flesh. It's no longer even about how much knowledge you have. It's about this new creation. So that really means we almost have to, as Christians, if we want to experience what we see in the book of Ephesians, we've got to learn to think of each other and deal with each other in an entirely new way. That's the purpose behind the series that we're doing. See, I certainly can't in any number of Sundays pinpoint every point of behavior that has to change among believers. And I'm not trying to do that. I hope you know that. I'm trying to lay a basic foundation and then maybe point out a few big areas that change or should change in the church. And then hopefully that'll give you a starting point to think about other areas of life and how the doctrine of Ephesians might affect them as well. It's a great thing to talk about in the home fellowships, for example, and I know some of you are doing that. Because bottom line, folks, you know, I don't think any of you are that much different than me in that if these things we read about in Ephesians are true, well, you know, what God says about us and what we now are, if it's true, let's see it, you know? If it's not true, let's disprove it. But if it's true, let's see it. I just shudder at the thought of being the kind of Christian who spends the rest of my life talking about these things but never, ever, ever seeing them come to pass in my own life. That's not the Christian life, you see. If this stuff is true, if it's God's word, then it can be reproduced in our lives as well. And that's not to say it isn't being, but, you know, you can't get enough of this stuff. So even for those of you who are living these truths right now, we can live them even more and more, you see. Let's go to Ephesians 4 this morning. Like I said, we don't have the time to point out every single aspect of behavior that changes when we consider the doctrine of Ephesians. But let's look at just one this morning. But it's a big one. Some verses we've looked at before in this series we're going to look at again this morning, but that's okay. I think most of you know chapter 4 deals with the practical side of Ephesians. It talks about how, first of all, back in verse 22, 23, 24, how we first have to put on in our minds these realities, right, regarding what God's made us to be, regarding the new man in Christ. It's not, God never just says, now stop doing this and start doing that. That's just law. That's just religion. That accomplishes nothing. But all of these changes, you know, very pointedly in God's word, all of these changes begin with what I think. And here again in Ephesians 4, if you read verses 22, 23, 24, you see that before God even mentions what we do, he once again brings it back to, okay, putting on certain things, putting off certain things, putting on what God says about you, about other believers, about your relationship, about this body of Christ, putting off what you may have experienced in the past, putting off what you may know by the flesh about somebody. And it, two things involved that, and without those two things, then all these actions we're going to look at become really meaningless. It's got to start with the way I behold you and the way you behold me, and the way I choose to no longer behold you, and the way you choose to no longer behold me. Oh, you understand? With that in mind, then there is a series of very practical ways in which our lives change, you know, stealing, things like that. And then we get down to verse 29, which is the one I want to look at with you this morning. I think you've seen this one before. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So again, now this is in light of the truths regarding the one body. It's not just God saying, you know, quit cussing. Okay, there's a greater purpose to this. You might be interested to know that word corrupt is a great Greek word. It's the word used of like bad fruit or bad fish, what would you do if you opened your refrigerator, Steve, and found a bunch of bad fish, like, you know, they'd gone bad? Throw it out. Yeah, throw it out. Bad fruit the same way, right? You don't put it in your kid's lunchbox. You throw it out. Well, that's what we are to do. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You throw it out. You throw it out. Now, when it comes to corrupt communication, rotten, bad, stinking communication, at what point do I throw it out? Once it's in my mouth? No, before it ever gets in my mouth, right? Before it ever gets in my mouth. Because let's face it, if I believe what God says about you and about me and what we are to each other, if I really believe that, is it going to have an effect on my words? Oh, what a huge area. What a huge area. Sadly, what a huge area for Christians to consider and to change, because, you know, a lot of good people are driven away from the voice of truth by the mouths of Christians. You know, they come to hear God's voice, and sincerely and truly looking for God's voice, and what they hear instead is the voice of a multitude of carnal Christians, and that drives them away from God and from His Word and from a place where they could get the deliverance and the words that they're seeking. You know what I'm talking about. If any of you have been involved in any kind of Christian work at all for any length of time, it's a sad record, but far too many Christians run their mouths far too much about anything but truth, you know? And that's not going to be fixed by putting a law on the wall, you know, put a poster out there, Jackie, when people come in on Sunday saying, make sure you just speak happy things today. Even if we succeeded in that, it still hasn't changed the problem, because the problem is it's in the heart of man. It's in the mind of man. That's where the change has to begin, you see. One thing it's going to change, if I truly believe what God's Word says about you and about me, you know, then I'm going to be concerned about speaking not corrupt communication, but that which is going to edify, that which is going to build up, right? Did I even read the rest of verse 29 to you? I'm sorry. Can I borrow your Bible for a minute? Thank you. I'll return it, I promise. Let him that stole steal no more. let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace to the hearer. So not just quit speaking that which is corrupt, but begin speaking something new. Begin speaking that which is going to edify. What does edify mean? Build up, build up. We want to build each other up. Let's face it, if we're a part of this body as God says we are, then the more I build you up and the more you build me up, the more we're all affected, right? We all benefit from that. One way it's going to radically change the Christian, if we believe these truths, is when it comes to words, is how, not only how I speak to you, but how I speak about you. You know? And what a huge area where the Christian church could use some changing. How we speak about one another. You know, there's a great word in the King James. It's the word backbiting. You ever come across that word? I love that word. It's really, the Greek word translated backbiting really just is the Greek word for speaking evil. But I'm still so glad they used the word backbiting in translating it, because that's such a vivid word, and such a, you know, it's not a literal translation of the Greek word for speaking evil, but it's still so true in that, you know, when somebody's speaking evil of you, where do they do it? Oh, behind your back. And there is so much of that in Christianity. And again, the problem isn't making a new rule. The problem is, it just tells me far too many Christians really don't understand that when I speak evil of you, I'm cutting my own throat. You know, when I speak evil of you, I'm cutting my own. When I allow you to speak evil of some other believer, I'm cutting my own throat. If no amount of browbeating is going to get people to change that. I think James talks about that, right? Can't tame the tongue. No matter how much I yell at you every Sunday about quit speaking evil, that's never going to change the behavior. What changes the behavior is real coming to God's Word and believing it, and realizing, holy moly, this is not only my brother, my sister, but we're so intimately tied together. How could I possibly say that about them? And yet you still hear it all the time among Christians, you know, sadly. Now, Christians who've been around a while find ways of saying things that don't sound like they're saying what they're really saying, you know? You know, like Steve, you know, I'm coming to you, Steve, because, you know, I know you're spiritual. And, you know, Michael, he really needs our prayers. You know, man, because I know you'll pray for him, and we need to pray for him because, you know, Michael has 5 girlfriends. They're all shooting heroin. Let me tell you what else happened. Last week, he wrecked his dad's car. So let's really pray for him, Steve, okay? Let's really be praying for Michael. Oh, I almost forgot what the other thing Michael did. Oh, you understand? It's put under my favorite that I used to hear all the time. Favorite, because it's, I'm glad I don't hear it anymore. So let's not start that trend again. But my favorite, in that it was so cleverly religious, was oh, how we'll do this one. You know, Tom, a lot of people are telling me, I'm hearing from a lot of people that you know, Robert's not really doing a good job running his fellowship. And I just thought you ought to know. You ever hear that one? What I'd like to say to that person when they say a lot of people are telling me is name one besides yourself. You understand? Because usually that lot of people is, it's a nice way of telling you what I think about how Robert's running his fellowship. But more importantly, the thing that you ought to say to that person is, first of all, why are you telling me? But maybe even more important, okay, when all these people talk to you about Robert, when all these people spoke evil about Robert, what did you say to them? And when you ask them that question, they're dumbfounded. See, because there's no concern for keeping the unity of the Spirit. There's just concern for passing along information. And honestly, what it gets down to, folks, is that Christian who's speaking evil of another Christian just sadly, it's because they don't believe who they are in Christ. And when I don't believe who God's made me to be in Christ, you know what? You're the competition. You're the competition. And every little bit that you're doing better than me makes me feel worse about myself. But if I can drag you down a little bit, then I feel better about it. And how does that make Christianity differ from the world at all? It's the same doggone game, isn't it? See, when we believe who we are in Christ, folks, and we encourage each other to believe who we are in Christ, then the behavior changes not just because of some law, but because we've changed inside. I've changed the way I looked at you, see? And then somebody comes to me and says, well, you know, let me tell you about Amy. And I say, shut up. You know, shut up. I don't want to hear anything that your fleshly carnal mouth has to tell me about my brother or sister in Christ. See? And now what I will talk to you about is your carnality. How can we fix that? And if we would have enough love to have that kind of response when these things come out of people's mouths about other believers, we'd lose some people, but we'd also gain some strong people. See? So one way, certainly, when the reality of Ephesians is living in my heart and in your heart about each other, one thing we're certainly not going to tolerate or participate in is speaking about one another on any in any terms less than what God, the terms God uses, right? You know, another way it's certainly going to affect us in our speech. It's not just how we speak about one another, but how we speak to each other. Oh, I forgot to mention. You know, there's another term that comes up in God's Word. Sometimes it's translated slanderers. You know what a slanderer is? Somebody who speaks things, and usually it's untrue things about others. The same word sometimes translated false accusers. You know what the Greek word is that's translated both slanderers and it's a word, it's often used, like it's used in Timothy about the wives of overseers in the church, how they can't be slanderers, false accusers. You know what the Greek word is that's translated slanderers and false accusers? Diabolos. Anybody know what that might mean? Devil. You know, the devil's called the accuser of the brethren, right? I'll tell you, I as a Christian, I don't want to be compared with the devil in anything I do. Do you? And it's a great word because, you know, when we begin speaking that way about one another, we're participating, we've switched teams. You know, we switched teams. And there is no good being done by me bringing up to someone else all the things that I think you're doing wrong. All that's going to do is divide. You know, and of course people don't realize that, but that doesn't change the fact of Diabolos, you know. If I really do think you're doing something wrong according to the scriptures, then you know who I ought to talk to? You. And you know what I ought to bring with me? The scriptures, see? And that's the second point I want to get into with you today. If we believe these truths of Ephesians, it's going to change the way we speak to each other, you know. Number one, we're going to speak to each other's face, not behind our backs. But what we're going to speak to each other is also here in Ephesians 4, isn't it? Verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. See, the reason's given right in the verse, isn't it? We're members one of another. Boy, have you read verses like in Proverbs? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Okay. If we're members one of another, here we are, Marjorie and I, we're in the same body, we're attached, the same spiritual blood flows through her into me and out of me into Bruce. Do I want to introduce death into her? If for no other reason, then it kills me too. You see, we're members one of another. So we, because of that, with that in mind, we stop saying, wait a minute, wait, this is my brother, this is my sister. Why do I want to kill them? Squelch that thought. And then what can I replace it with? So not only can I not kill them, which is good to not kill them, but maybe even since we're spending time together, send them off with a little more life than they had before. You know, I think for many Christians, if they could just achieve not killing one another, would be in good shape. But you know, if the Word of God's true, we can do more than just hit zero. We can actually have a positive effect on each other by what we speak. It says by speaking the truth one to another. By speaking the truth one to another. The truth, of course, is, you know, the Word of God, right? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus Christ said that in. Oh, some need a few more Bible students in this church. John 17, yeah. Now I should explain, speaking the truth or speaking God's word one to another, it's not just quoting scripture. Okay. You ever meet those people who, you know, you ask them a question and they give you a scripture reference, not even the verse, but a scripture reference back? That doesn't help me a whole lot. You know what I mean? That does not help me a whole lot. And particularly when you're among those who are more mature in the church, they probably know that verse. You know, maybe they're not believing that verse, but they probably know that verse. So maybe there are things you could do that are more helpful than just saying, John 3:16, you know. Oh, Tom, you're worrying too much. Philippians 4:6. How about sitting down with me and showing me how I can better believe that verse? You know, that would be part of speaking the truth as well, right? You know, it's not that it's every verse out, everything out of my mouth has to be a Bible verse, but boy, everything out of my mouth to other believers can be pointed to the end of knowing more and believing more of what God's word says. You understand? This comes up in so many ways because a lot of things that we say to each other that we intend to be helpful are not. Because I'm not really considering, boy, the one thing I've got to give you that's got life in it is my experiences. Oh, no? Oh, no. It's the Word of God, right? I can't tell you how many times this comes up in this thing we call counseling. I was talking to a group of our believers about this thing called counseling, which the Word of God doesn't talk about. So, but it seems like Christians like to make this make up this function called counseling. Well, I counsel people. That's what I do. I'll tell you. Don't tell anybody, okay? But I'll just tell you guys because I know I could trust you. I have to undo more counseling than you could possibly imagine. I can't tell you. Probably when people come to me for counseling, two-thirds of the counseling I do is undoing someone else's counseling. You know why? Psalm 119, 24. That's why. Why don't you turn there? I wasn't even going to get into this, but I think I will. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, of course, is that psalm where every verse is speaking of God's word, right? It's called different things, but each verse is speaking about God's word. Here in verse 24, his word is referred to as your testimonies, okay? His testimonies, his word. Your testimonies also are my delight and my what? Counselors. So if that's true, what's the only true counselor that we've got? The only true counsel, let's say, we have to give is his word, okay? I would challenge those of you who counsel to consider just the last time you counseled somebody. Can you show me from the scriptures the validity of what you shared with them, what you told them to do, what you told them to think, what you suggested that they change? You know, if you can't show it to me from the scriptures, or certainly sometimes God gives you revelation, I understand that, but we got to be careful with that one, because but, you know, ultimately, the Word of God is the only reliable counsel. Not my experience, not my suggestions, not my little program I set up for you. You understand? That may work, but the one reliable counsel we have is the Word of God. If my sitting with you for an hour and talking about your problem doesn't result in you walking away with, number one, a greater understanding of God's Word, and then a determination to apply God's Word, then I haven't counseled you at all. I've wasted your time. You see, it's the Word of God that we have to speak to each other. It gets no better than that. See, and this brings us back to something we talked about probably every week in this series. And that is that all of these wonderful practical matters, all of this change we want to see, all of this deliverance we want to see, the power we want to see, comes down to two simple ingredients. Learning what God has done and believe in it, okay? There's only one of those I can help you with. I mean, there's only one of those, you know, I mean, I can encourage you, but the best we have to give to one another is here's what God says he's done. Here's what God says he's given you. Beyond that, oh, I can pray for you. I can encourage you to believe. I can, you know. But the one thing I can't do, and we see this all through the Word, is reach into your heart and flip that believing switch, which there is no such thing. But you understand? And I know some people think that's really terrible. They don't like that idea at all because that means I've got to do something. But, you know, do you understand? All believing is acknowledging what God has already done. It's such a simple concept, and yet it takes years, it seems, for Christians to get it in their souls that they wonder why, for example, you know, I have no problem believing God when it comes to, well, the example I always use because it's an obvious one is healing people, okay? Boy, I just healed 10 people today. How come I'm depressed? Well, because you're not believing what God says about you. That's why you're depressed. But look at what I've done for God. It was spiritual. Yeah, so you believe God. When God says that you have the ability to heal, you believe that. But here's something else God says about you. We need to believe that too. Oh, do you understand this is so important? And you know the reason I think people get mixed up on it? They still think that God is doling out these benefits to his children today. Listen very carefully, folks. People still think that God is holding all these things to himself and giving them out to us today as rewards for our behavior. The truth is, everything God has to give in Christ, He has already given you at the moment you're born again. This is so very important. We cry to God, we fall on our knees, say, God, why don't you give me more peace? I need that peace. God, give me peace. Look what I'm doing for you, and I have no peace. God, give me peace. God can't answer that prayer. You know why? He gave it to you in Christ. It's in you. And I think that many Christians in the depth of their soul still think of all these benefits as something God still has in His hands and gives out to His children when they do well. And then they wonder why they don't get it. Oh, folks, you see the importance of knowing the Scriptures and believing the Scriptures? God tells us what we have in Christ, and anything we have in Christ, we have. He can't give it to us anymore. He already gave it to us. And that's why it gets down to this thing called believing. What's believing? Believing is reading in the Word. Oh, God says I have peace. So I'm going to have it. I have it. God says I'm righteous. I don't feel righteous. Doesn't matter. I'm righteous. Oh, believing works the same way in everything else as it does in the obvious things. I mean, when it comes to believing, we usually think of two things, finances and healing, right? Because they're very obvious, aren't they? I don't have any money. God says He's going to supply my need. He's going to, and we know what. Sometimes we got to work with our minds on that, right? Uh-oh, here comes another bill, and I still don't have any money. Wait, God says He's going to supply my need, but I might not. No, mind. God says He's going to supply my need, right? We hold on to that thing. We acknowledge what God says, no matter what's happening around us. We acknowledge what God says. We know that that's believing, right? Yeah. Sometimes it's simple. Sometimes it takes really bringing the Word of God back to mind. No, by His stripes I was healed. By His stripes I was healed. But maybe, no, by His stripes. You know what that, you know, we've all done that. It's no different when it comes to these other things. When it comes to the manifestations. Speaking in tongues and interpreting, bringing forth the word of prophecy. Operated by believing, right? Believing that God is going to give me words to speak and then speaking them. Is believing unconscious? No. I mean, well, let's face it, last time you get healed, was it unconscious? No. It was by, no, I don't care how I feel. God's word says, right? Same thing with manifestations. It's not just standing up there, whatever comes to my mind, that's God. Since when was that believing? No. No, we remember God's word. God says He will give me words, and now I'm going to take those words from Him and speak them forth to bless people. Okay? Same thing's true with these more internal things, like the Word of God talks about things like bitterness, things like lack of forgiveness that Christians carry around with them. And I guess maybe you're waiting for the day when God lifts them off. God lifted them off in Christ, you see. But there's nothing more that God can do except reveal to me what He's put in me. And then I've got to read that and say, okay, that's where I take my stand. But I'm really feeling, no, I don't care how I'm feeling, because what God's done for me eternally is bigger than my feelings. But somebody just told me, doesn't matter. I know what God's words, you know. Now, does every incident of believing require that kind of fight? No, but sometimes they do, don't they? And the thing I want you to see is, everything God's given in Christ, it's all unlocked by believing. And believing is as simple as, number one, learning what God says, and then just deciding, I'm not budging. I am not budging. And then something miraculous occurs, like Romans 12 talks about, right? Transformation. Transformation occurs. But transformation doesn't occur in my sleep. Transformation occurs when I hold on to that thing and I decide, hey, this is real. This is real. It doesn't feel real. Don't care. It's real. But it's not like what I see anybody else. Doesn't matter. It's real. And when I decide that, that's called believing, baby. And that issue's in power in my life. Whether it's in the obvious areas like healing, finances, or whether it's in those internal things, or whether it's in the manifestations of the Spirit, there's only one thing God asks us to do. He's done all these things, packed them up in Christ, put them in us, and there's only one thing He's asked us to do. But that is required. How did I get on that long speech? I'm not sure, but... It's something we've got to be crystal clear on Otherwise, we spend our lives as Christians wondering, well, when's this going to happen to me? When's God going to love me enough to really make me peaceful and really help me get over this depression and really help me get over this person I can't forgive? And, oh, those things are simple. Those things are simple. But it starts by realizing, oh, it's already in me. You know? Would Christ have any problem forgiving that person? No. He's in me. Oh, you see? Is Christ going to speak evil of somebody he died for? No, he's in me. Oh, it's not strenuous at all. If there's a fight involved, occasionally it's the fight involved with my own five senses, with my own stupid brain. But the process itself is simple. Because God's not giving out those things little by little as we get his attention. He's given them to us. So the best thing, I know how I got them, this best thing, if we're going to counsel one another, counsel gets no higher than that. Counsel gets no better, no more spiritual than me saying, hey, Susanna, let me remind you of what God gave you in Christ. Now, Susanna, if God gave you all that in Christ, do you have any reason to be so bitter? Geez, no, you're right. Successful counseling. Now, do we need to set up 30 more sessions together to make sure you're following the steps? No, it's done, right? It's done. That's counseling, folks. You want to be a counselor? It seems like everybody in the world wants to be a counselor. They think there's something mystical about it. It's just giving the word to each other. You know, I think probably the greatest true counseling that goes on, the people involved just don't even think to call it counseling. Oh, I was just sharing the word with them. That's counseling. And then the people who do all the real counseling aren't really counseling at all. So, but anyway, that's my 2 cents on counseling this morning. But do you see, when we speak to one another in any capacity, the greatest thing we have to give each other for these reasons is the Word of God. That's why I have a problem with testimonies. Any of you come from a background where you had churches where there's a lot of testimony? In theory, it's great. Let me ask you guys who had your hands up, put your hands up again. If those testimonies made you feel farther from God, keep your hand up. Me too. Me too. You know why? Because we'd spend half an hour and I'd hear about all these great things that God did for people, and he hadn't done anything for me that week. You know what I mean? And you know what the problem was? The testimonies maybe were true. In some cases, we had a few people, I think, squeezed it just a little bit. You know what I mean? You know, I woke up late again, and I was driving to work, and man, I was going to be late for work, and I knew I'd get fired, and I got to McDonald's, and there was nobody else in the drive-thru line, so I got to work on time. Boy, isn't God good. You know? And then there were people they would talk about how real God was 20 years ago. Somebody I know used to have a rule on testimonies. If it didn't happen this week, it's not allowed, which isn't a bad rule if you're going to have testimonies. But you know what? Here's another rule if you're going to have testimonies. Before you sit down, teach us God's word. Tell us what you believed from God's word so that came to pass. Tell us what you learned from God's word once that came to pass. Give us something so we can replicate what you experienced. Otherwise, at best, I'm blessed for you, but I don't know how to get there. Oh, you understand? Not too long ago, believers telling me how they were in between jobs and had a few other things going on, and some other believer came up to comfort them and said, you know, how you doing? He goes, well, you know, out of work, and I'm trying to work these other, and the believer who was, I mean, sincerely trying to help said, well, we're doing great. Boy, we got a great place to live, make great jobs. God's just really blessing us. And the sad thing is, I know that believer thought he was helping. But, you know, put yourself in the shoes of the believer who's looking for work. And I come along and say, David, how you doing? Well, you know, work, job, I don't know, my kids. I said, wow, man, God's really blessing us, David. You know, well, we got a great house. I got a great job. My kids are doing fantastic. God bless you, brother. Have I helped you? No. I didn't bring it back to God's word, did I? And it's God's word that's going to enable you. I may be real blessed about what God's done for me, but if it's God and not coincidence, then I've got to, before I open my mouth to you, I ought to be able to show you from God's word how I got so blessed, so you can too. You know, otherwise, just maybe better to not open my mouth at all, just pray for you and go home and learn the word of God a little bit so I can give you something more to work with. You understand? And again, we're laughing at some of these things, but I trust you understand how serious this is. Some of you have been on the receiving end of some of those things, right? Some of you maybe have been on the giving end of some of those things. You're sitting there and saying, oh, man, that's okay. That's okay. But see, let's recognize as a church that we do have something to give each other in the category of words. And it gets no higher than the Word of God, but the accessible Word of God, the Word of God that can be believed, the Word of God that can be touched, the Word of God that can be understood, you see? Look at 2 Timothy 3, please. I don't know of a verse that says it clearer. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, God breathed, and all scripture is profitable, right? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, we like that doctrine part. Okay, we like, at least a lot of us do, like that doctrine part. You know, doctrine, reproof, and correction, those three kind of go together, as I think you know. And you've experienced this, whether you know it or not, if you've ever trained a dog, if you've ever raised a child, if you've ever been a child, you've been on the receiving end of it, hopefully. There's really three things involved in training, and those are doctrine, reproof, and correction. Okay, doctrine is you learning for the first time about something. Okay, what's it going to be? Okay, Alfred, I got little baby Alfred here, and I say, Winky, don't stick your finger. See that socket over there? Don't stick your finger in there. Okay, it'll hurt. Okay, and then. Then I'm ironing the clothes, doing the, you know, washing the dishes. I look over, and there he is, crawling over towards that. Now he knows now, right? He knows that the rule is you don't stick your finger in that socket. Now, I just made the rule to keep him from electrocuting himself, but it's a rule now. He knows it, okay? Then I see him going over there, and I say, no! That would be reproof, okay? What you're now doing is not according to the doctrine. And then correction would be, honey, remember I told you, don't stick your finger. It brings them back to the doctrine. See, so you got doctrine, which should be all we need, but the reality is it's not for any of us ever. Reproof shows somebody, hey, you're no longer on the doctrine. Correction gets them back on the doctrine. You know, to just say no doesn't help you any. That's off. That's wrong. But then bring that person back to the Word of God. You see, that's part of speaking the Word too. And I think if we're honest, we realize that we all need not just the doctrine, but the reproof and the correction continually. You know, look, if I love you and we're members one of another, how could I, with good conscience, let you walk away from life without saying something? And yet, you know, I've seen Christians, and you have too, who, you know, you tell them as lovingly as you can, hey, you know, I love you, but what you're doing is wrong. I love you, but what you're saying is not true. And they get mad at you. And you're just trying to keep them alive. And they get mad at you. Well, you know what? Speak the word, folks. If people get mad at you, better to speak the word, better to speak the word, no matter how mad people get. Because it's the only life we have to give each other. You know, I'm sorry, if you think it's more loving for me to pat you on the back and say, Sean, it's okay. Nah, what you're doing isn't sin. It's fine with God. and then escort you down the road to death, if you think that's more loving, I'm sorry. All I have to give you, the greatest thing I have to give you, the only thing I have to give you, is the life that's in God's Word. And sometimes that means pointing out that what you're doing or saying or thinking is not God's Word. How's that not loving? And yet a lot of people perceive it that way, don't they? And you know, this brings us to another point. Can we take this a step further this morning? A few of you are still here. Good, not everybody's left. Here's a tough one, okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You know, we're making some preparations for the first day in God's Word of this coming up this winter or fall in November. Have I told you what it's about? Oh, okay. Can I tell them?
Oh, no.
No? Okay. Well, Wayne says no. Oh, I can. Wayne says I can. He was just kidding. Wherefore, putting away lying, Wayne. It's going to be a day in God's Word on Galatians. And boy, oh boy, oh boy, you don't want to miss it. It's going to be some great, great understanding from God's Word. But you know, one of the things you see in Galatians, Paul had to take a hard stand with these believers because they'd gotten tricked out of grace, gotten back into legalism, you know. And he says things in Galatians like, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know. And yet sometimes that's the way you're received by Christians when you're just telling them the truth, right, as an enemy. Well, you know, here's the ultimate, 2 Thessalonians 3. And sometimes when you endeavor to help somebody with the Word of God and they don't want to change, they don't want to change, they don't want to change, it goes this far. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, it says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which you received of us. Now, you know, there are other clear verses on this subject where, for example, there's counsel involved. There's reproof involved. There's confrontation involved. It's not just like, I see you out in the parking lot sinning in some fashion. I say, never come back here again. No, it involves love. It involves talk, right? Okay, so here's Brian. He thinks it's Christian too. Let me pick something different today. It's always Robin Banks, isn't it? Brian is an arsonist, okay? He burns buildings down, and he likes to think of God while the buildings are burning down. He thinks about God while he watches the buildings burn down, okay? And I become aware of this as his brother or sister, right? And so as far as putting all the truth of God's Word together, the first thing I'd do is I'd go to him, okay? I wouldn't call Robert and say, you know, I'm really concerned about Brian. No, I'd go to you and I'd say, okay, look, you're burning down buildings. Let me show you how that's not the world. Oh, but it makes me think of God. No, well, it may, but let me show you. Let's sit down from God's Word and show you clearly what it says. And then I do. And now Brian would never do this, but let's say I do show it to him from the Word. And he says, well, I still want to burn down buildings. And I say, now, are you clear on what God's Word says? Oh, yeah, I know God's Word says I shouldn't burn down buildings, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's called walking disorderly, okay? Even then, you'd sit down again with Brian and maybe a couple other believers, just in case you missed something. Maybe I didn't communicate it clearly enough. So I sit down with Brian and maybe two other believers, just to make crystal clear, he understands what God's Word says. And maybe they put it in other terms, just to make sure he gets what God's Word says, and we get done, and he says, I'm absolutely crystal clear with God. I'm still going to burn down buildings, okay? That's walking disorderly. That's where we've done everything we can for that. We've shown him what God's Word says. We've shown him where his behavior's off of God's Word. We've shown him how to get back on God's Word. The problem is no longer ignorance. The problem is I choose to walk contrary to God's Word, okay? What God says to do then here in 2 Thessalonians 3 is have no company with him. You know, as a church. That's a tough step to take, and yet it's a step God says to take. As many of you know, these are verses we're just beginning to come to grips with. They're verses we just kind of ignored for about 10, 15 years, and it hurt the church to ignore them. And we, you know, a number of us who have to make those decisions realize, you know, this is God's word. This is God's word. No matter how we feel about it, it's what God says to do. Oh, do you understand? It gets down to believing again, doesn't it? You know, I feel that would be mean. Okay, well, I feel like I should be depressed. There's no difference. God says, if it gets to that point with somebody, here's what you need to do. I don't like that. I don't feel like that'll... It's believing once again, isn't it? And you know, honestly, folks, does God love us? Okay. Then if I think I've got a more loving way, assuming this has been done right, that person's been clearly shown the Word of God several occasions, and they've said, okay, I see exactly, I could teach you what God's Word says, I'm doing it anyways. If God says this is the only option left, and I say I've got a more loving way, what am I really saying? I'm saying I'm more loving than God is. You know, people get mad at Christians when they believe these verses. But I didn't put 2 Thessalonians 3 in the Bible. You know, if you want to get mad at somebody for this behavior, get mad at God for putting it in his word. Because there's no misinterpreting what he says here, right? It's spelled out really clearly. Now, thankfully, joyfully, when a church is standing on God's word, speaking God's word one to another, it rarely gets to this point, right? Because long before it gets to having to sit down with, you know, somebody in leadership and saying, hey, I love you, but, you know, you need to stop coming here. Somebody has shown you enough of the word and you've realized, oh, I didn't know burning buildings down was off the word. Thanks so much for telling me. I'll never do it again. 99% of the time, if we're bold enough and loving enough to speak the word to each other, even in those squeaky, difficult situations, never gets to 2 Thessalonians 3, but sometimes it does. And when it does, that's when you have to stand together. But you know why you do this? God doesn't have to tell us why, does he? He just, and many times he doesn't, he just says, do this. And, well, it doesn't make sense to me. Do it. But God very lovingly, I think because he knows how our hearts can be, if you look further down in 2 Thessalonians 3, down in verse 14, it kind of reiterates the same truth. It says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a what? As a brother. Oh, man. Do you see God's purpose behind doing this? This is so wonderful and so loving. It's not to purify the church. It's to help the man. That boy, if he's resisted the word of God, he's resisted the counsel of the word, he's resisted believers trying to show him what the word says, trying to encourage him to live the word, he's resisted all that, God says, maybe, just maybe, being outside in the devil's world for a while is going to remind him of the benefits of believing God's word. And I'll tell you something, folks. I mean, whether it works or not, it's God's word. But I could tell you today, it works. You know, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I could point out to you, just in this room today, at minimum a dozen people that I've had to tell at one time or another, you are not welcome back here until you choose to obey God instead of obeying your own sin and your own lust and your own unbelief. And virtually all of them got mad at me, stomped out, you know, said some words I can't say because you're Christians. But you know what? I could point out 12 to 15 people here today who, after a week, a month, 5 years, realized, I hate living out here in the world. I hate living apart from God. I want to obey God. And when they made that decision, you know where they came? They came back to the people who patted them on the back and said, oh, you know, it's do whatever, follow your heart, Bruce. No, you know where they came? They came back to the person who said, hey, I love you, but I love God's word more. That's where they came. And boy, some of these men and women became absolute warriors of truth after going through that process. So you tell me it's not loving? God says it's not done primarily to keep the church clean. It's yeah, a good church can handle a lot, but it's done to help that person. You know, it's like my parents used to put me out on the milk box. Any of you old enough to remember a milk box? A few of you old enough. It didn't work in my case because I really didn't. I didn't like my family that much, so I would do something bad that made me sit outside on the milk box. And the theory was I'd feel so bad being separated from them that I'd repent and come back in. But I kind of liked it out there. However, being out on the milk box, apart from my earthly family, and being out in the world, cut off from the people of God and the God who loves you, are two very different things, aren't they? But do you see the reason God does it? Boy, and you know, it blows my mind that people who ought to know better, you try to tell them, you say, look, here's the only thing left to do for Sherry. We love her, she's our sister, but it's the only thing left to do for her. And they get mad at me or at Josh or whoever, you know, that's not very loving. Oh, goodness. It's straight out of God's word, you know. And again, this is something I think those of you who are a regular part of the fellowships here, this is something we're coming face to face with in God's word and realizing we've got to acknowledge this scripture's in here. And you know something, to be honest with you, we've applied it right at times. We've applied it wrongly at times. But that's part of growth, isn't it? The only tragedy would be if we just go on ignoring and say, well, let's pretend that verse isn't in there because I don't like it. Because if I could do that with 2 Thessalonians 3, you could do it with Ephesians 5, right? You've got the right to do that. Heck, somebody could take Romans 10:9 out of there, and then where would we be? So the point being, you see so much that God has to say about this one thing that we can give to each other. Even sometimes very, very sternly, but still, it's because there's life in believing God's word. Oh, you see? And the reason we do it, and this is the remarkable thing, the reason we do it is because we don't have anything else to talk about. Jeannie and I have nothing in common, so we may as well talk about the word. No, because we believe what God's word says about us. Oh, do you understand? That's the reason I would bother to reprove you. Because you're my brother, you're my sister, we're tied together. How could I stand there and watch you go down that road with no interference if I love you? Now the carnal man looks at it and says the exact opposite. Well, if you really love me, you wouldn't speak so harshly to me. Oh, goodness gracious, you know? Your mom or dad sees you crawling in your diapers. Here's Alfred again, you know. Now he's down in Atlantic City, okay? He's out on Steel Pier, okay? You're on Steel Pier in your diaper, just crawling, you know? Wants to see what's off the end of the pier. So he's just crawling. And I love you so much, I just better let you follow your heart, right? We know that with earthly families, but with Christians, we say, oh, no, I don't want to interfere. Oh, goodness, folks, we need to believe what God's word says more. And you know what? If we believe God's word, what God's word says more, we quit being so doggone offended when somebody does love us enough to say, hey, I love you, but that's not the word of God. You know? I mean, yeah, okay, get upset, get mad, but don't take it out on that person for speaking what God says. You want to get mad at God. Don't get mad at somebody else for speaking the truth to you, for God's sake. That's what we're supposed to do, right? So you see how... And again, I trust you're reading Ephesians as we're going through this series, because I can't take you back to Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 every 5 minutes and remind you about these truths. But those things that God's word says about us in Ephesians 2, about how he's put us together in one body, and in one body brought us into the presence of God, and as one body we're a holy temple, and as one body we are God's habitation. If those things are true, then is it going to affect what I say about you and what I say to you? Again, that's the whole point of this series, folks, is those realities, those doctrinal realities, if we really believe them and really think about them, they change everything about the way we live our lives, and particularly the way we live our lives towards and with each other. One small category is words. You can think of dozens of others, probably hundreds of others, and I'd encourage you to. And as you're dealing with believers, to stop and say, okay, wait, why am I handling this person this way? Why am I doing this thing at this time? Is it because it's the way I've always done it? Or is it in response to what God says about who that person is, who I am, and who we are together in Christ? It'll amaze you how much begins to change. It'll amaze you how simple it is to change what we call bad habits by starting with changing the bad mental habits to thinking what God says and believing what God says about each other. You know, things that we say and do to other believers or with other believers that we know we shouldn't, and we work on it. We make little lists. This month I'm going to work at being more loving. And it never works, right? Because it doesn't start with change in habits. It starts with changing what I hold up here. If I change what I hold up here, and I sincerely change what I hold up here about what God says about you and me, then changing the habits is easy, right? You know, I better not use any example. I think you know what I'm talking about. Once I realize okay, we've got a dog named Gus. Any of you know Gus? Okay. If I wake up tomorrow morning and I look at Gus and I realize my contacts were cloudy. He's not a dog. He's a child. And Kathy says, well, didn't you know that? We've got a fifth child named Gus. All these years I thought he was a dog. Once I realize he's actually my child, am I going to change some things? Okay, I'm getting myself in deep with this example, but you understand my point? The hard part is me suddenly realizing that Gus is not a dog. He's my child. Once I realize he's my child, how long is it going to take me to have him move into the house, to give him a room, to give him clothes to wear, to give him human food to eat? That's going to happen pretty quickly, right? The hard part was realizing, oh, wait a minute, I've been blind. I thought he was a black and white dog. He's my child. The rest of it, you see my point? It starts with, do I believe? As I'm saying that thing about another believer, okay, bite your tongue. Wait a minute. What am I thinking about that believer? How does that compare to what God says about that believer? If it doesn't compare, then I got some homework to do. And that is, very simply, start doing what I've been telling people I've been doing all these years, which is renewing my mind, you know, putting on these thoughts, holding on to these thoughts, refusing to budge off of these thoughts. That's the battle, folks, you see, as far as the battle to change me. It's not in habits, okay? It's in mental habits. It's in what I allow to stay up here and what I don't allow to stay up here. Once I've got the reality spiritually up here, then the actions are simple. How could I not love you if I believe what God says about you? How could I not speak highly of you? And how could I not speak highly to you if I believe what God says? That part's easy. So many times Christians go about it backwards and try to change the part that's impossible to change. Change the part that's possible to change. And then the actions are easy, see? You understand? Dumb example. It wasn't such a dumb example. That's a good example. And that's what's underlying this whole series. I mean, in some ways I could have handled this whole series in a Sunday, but I'm stretching it out and reiterating things and using examples like this just so none of us could possibly miss it on the simplicity of this thing. You know, doctrine, reproof, and correction. If you don't know what God says about you and about the body of Christ? Well, it's high time you learned. Those of you who know, well, it's high time we started believing it and reminding each other to believe it. And then the change in actions and in activities is relatively simple. Once my mind and my thoughts regarding you and your thoughts regarding me have changed, see. So, well, do I want to handle any of this with you? Nah. There is one other major area that I do want to cover with you that we're going to get into next week. And again, let me reiterate, it would take hundreds of teachings to handle every aspect of life that's affected by the doctrine of Ephesians. I'm just picking out a couple. Today was what comes out our mouths. Yeah. Next week, we're going to look at something else really, really vital that's affected by knowing and believing the doctrine of Ephesians, and that is Christian service. Okay, so I'd encourage you once again, read Ephesians this week. If you're feeling really ambitious, you might want to read Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, some of those great chapters, and next week we're going to talk about Christian service. I think there'll be application for you whether you're currently engaged in Christian service or not. I think it's going to apply to you whether you know it or not. So that should be the conclusion of the series. Of course, if the Lord doesn't tarry and the trumpet sounds this week, then that'll be the conclusion of the series. And I think we'd all be happy with that, huh? So I hope this is somewhat helpful to you. Again, it's not our normal Sunday morning, but I felt like there are those times where you have to spell these things out and where it's right and proper and loving to spell these things out. I hope they're more clear for you, and most of all, I hope that they're not just clear for you, but they're something that we want to do more than we used to. If we do that, boy, just change our thoughts about one another. If the only place it affected was our words, how we'd each be built up, how the church would be built up, and how God would be glorified. So something worth fighting for, huh? All right. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this word that you've given us, God. Thank you for how simple you've made it, God. You've painted the picture for us. You've told us what this world now looks like. You've told us what you've made us to be. You've described reality to us, Father. We just need to get our contacts spiritually cleared off and see reality as it really is instead of as it's been painted for us by the world, Father. And I thank you for the deliverance, the power, the joy that can come in the life of each and every Christian as we simply acknowledge what you say you have done and what you say you've made us and what you say our life truly entails now as Christians. Thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Good. We're not going to sing. Joellen will play the song we were going to sing. You can hum along if you'd like, but God bless you. We'll see you next week or in the air or wherever. God bless.